One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, describing the Christian ministry and the hardship of the Christian ministry. And here we are tackling that on Abounding Grace today. Thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee again on the program, as we are going to look at in the coming weeks the office of the pastor and many of the different challenges that we face as pastors. We really, Mike, want to, I guess, open the door a little bit on what a pastor is. People generally don't understand the pastoral ministry. They don't understand the warfare involved. They don't understand the challenge of it. And I think we want to be obviously honest, but we want to be clear about some of the dynamics that we and challenges that we face as pastors to hopefully help you as a listener understand the ministry more. And of course, to find a church where your pastor is faithfully tending to the ministry that God has commanded him to give. So, Mike, maybe we could begin today. I mean, people are confused out there as to even what a pastor is, what a pastor does, who the Lord has called him to be, what is his calling. You know, these are big questions, obviously, but, you know, maybe just break down a bit of what is a pastor? I mean, what an important question for us to think about today up front.
Right. Well, a pastor is, we really get that word from Ephesians 4, we should start with, when Paul says that Christ has ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to his church. You know, there's many places where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts that he gives to individuals, but in Ephesians 4, he's talking about gifts that he's given to the church as the office of the word, the ministry of his word. God speaks, and that's how he creates life. He did that at the beginning when he made the world, and he's done that also in redemption. It's the power of the gospel that is the power of salvation. And there we read in Ephesians 4 that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers is actually one office, and it's that term shepherd where we get the term pastor. That is an ordinary office that continues on into today, whereas those other offices were extraordinary, the apostles, the prophets, and we might argue the evangelists. That was part of the apostolic era. Today, this ministry of the word through the ordinary office of the pastor continues. And his responsibility is to be a servant, which is what minister ultimately means, serving the people of God with the word of God. God's word, given in law and gospel, reveals God's righteousness, his holiness, how we are to live in his law, and also reveals the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The pastor primarily is to proclaim that word, feed the sheep. Remember, Chris, when Jesus said to Peter, to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. That's what we're called to do, to bring the word of God to the flock of God, to the sheep of God, and that's how we feed them.
Right. That's really helpful. And I think especially, you know, we see this sort of pattern and paradigm throughout the Old Testament where the Lord would raise up prophets and send them to places to proclaim the word of God, to give God's word to the people. And, you know, the Lord is continuing to do that today. And I think that's a really important point, Mike. You know, our job is to feed, but I also think that people need to understand that this is an office that is not something that men created or that men thought up. It's that God, it demonstrates that God is actively working in this world, particularly in his church, where he is sending servants to go out and to proclaim his word. And that's Romans 10. And this is what we're sort of focusing on today. We're really looking at the heart of what the pastor does, which is his message. And Paul makes this case in Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? If you kind of working backward there, they have to be sent. The preacher has to preach, the people have to hear, and God has to call.
That's right.
So this is really important that we understand God has put something in place by sending a shepherd for the benefit of the life of his people. And if we don't have that appreciation, the church really today and the ministry of the church, I mean, the message really doesn't mean that much to us if we don't even understand that God has sent someone to us.
That's right. Now, that's really important. We understand this as a gift from Christ. That's very different than the way that we tend to look at pastors today. Now, the truth is, in our culture, we tend to look at pastors like life coaches, motivational speakers. We want him to help us improve in life, basically, because our culture is filled with that sort of thing. There's the Tony Robbins, the Oprah Winfreys, all of the sort of hyper-spiritual prophets to help you gain life transformation. And oftentimes, people will look at a pastor like that. And the truth is, Chris, a lot of pastors actually act that way.
Right.
And, you know, and they promote themselves in that way. But a pastor is never to promote himself. A pastor is always to promote Christ. We only have one thing that we proclaim, Christ and him crucified. And we proclaim the word. We think of Paul's parting words to Timothy. You know, at the end of Paul's life, at the end of 30 years of ministry, just before he goes to his death, he writes his last letter, 2 Timothy. And it's only four chapters in that book. And the main thing that he wants to say as he leaves, as he passes the baton now over to Timothy, is in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, where he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Boy, don't we see that today. Everybody, if you don't like what you're hearing, you just go and find a teacher who's telling you the things that you want to hear to have your best life right now, to gain some kind of personal transformation. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, preach yourself. Preach life transformation. He says, preach the word, and to do it with reproving, rebuking, exhorting. And he says, always be sober-minded, Timothy, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what a pastor is to do.
Well, and just to add to that, you know, as you're quoting there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It's interesting. They will turn their ears away from the truth. We'll come back to that because that's what we're going to focus on here. And be turned aside to fables. You're making a great contrast there. That word fables is fascinating. You could even translate that loosely, fascinating stories. And, you know, how gripped are we today by a pastor who can get up and is just a good storyteller? And that's absolutely, he did nothing beneficial to for the life and the souls of God's people.
Right.
At none of that. And in contrast to that, what you rightly pointed out, Mike, is that, you know, our job is to preach the word in season, out of season, to preach the truth as it is in Christ. And that's what Paul said in Romans 10. You know, after I quoted that, you know, how will they preach unless they are sinned? And then he talks about the content of the message. He says, and he quotes Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
Right.
And this is really important. I mean, this is, you know, when Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, What he was essentially saying is the heart of what we do as pastors, the ultimate aim and goal as pastors, is to bring to bear upon people's lives the good news,
That's right. The
gospel that pulls people out of the darkness and brings them into light and comforts sinners to know that they have everything they stand in need of in Christ and his righteousness.
Right. Glad tidings of peace. Are you hearing glad tidings of peace when you go to church on Sunday? Not just thoughts of abstract peace, but peace between God and sinners, us, made through Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 5.
Right. And I guess that gets to some of the questions that we want to address today on Abounding Grace, Mike. You know, we've got a big Bible, and sometimes it's hard for people, you know, to work through and to try to understand, well, how does the Old Testament and the New Testament relate? You know, we see a lot of these prophets of doom, we call them today, who were preaching the law very heavily in the Old Testament, and there was a lot of condemnation. What are we to think about the ministry today? Because it seems like, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are ministers of the new covenant. So he made a fundamental distinction between the old and the new. And this really does get to the core of the message, which we somewhat discussed. But maybe you could kind of flesh out a little bit for us, you know, what particularly marks the pastor today, now that we're on this side of the cross, now that redemption has been accomplished and is being applied by the power of the Spirit. It's also called the ministry of the Spirit. What does that look like? What is that today in contrast maybe from what we see in the Old Testament?
Well, yeah, that's a really important question that you're raising, Chris, because when Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, he's talking about the full counsel of God, right? And as we know, as you said, the full counsel of God, the Bible, is a big book. There's a lot written. In fact, it's 66 books written by over 40 authors. And we typically think of it in terms of Old Testament and New Testament. And Paul makes these important distinctions, as you pointed out in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says we're ministers of the new covenant. Well, the new covenant differs from the old covenant in the sense that the old covenant is what took place, technically speaking, at Sinai. And we should always remember that. The old covenant does not mean everything that happened before Jesus. The old covenant began, it was instituted at Mount Sinai between God and Israel. Now, before that, as Paul says in Galatians 3 and 4, before that, God already made another covenant, a covenant of promise and grace. He made that with Abraham. Remember when he promised Abraham that he would make him give him an offspring, give him a land, and that he would cause his people to be a blessing to all nations, and that through him would come the Christ. And that covenant continues on and is fulfilled in the new covenant, which Christ inaugurates. But in between Abraham and Christ comes what the Bible calls the old covenant. The old covenant means what God did with Israel, constituting them as a nation, when he comes down to them. Remember in Exodus 19 and 20, and he says, these are my commands, this is what I want you to do. And all of Israel says, we will do this, we promise. They take the oath, promising to fulfill the law, to fulfill these things. And if they do, then they will get blessing, as Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 points out very clearly. They will inherit a good land, they will have good economy, they will have blessing upon blessing. If they fail in that regard, bad things will happen. Famine, bad economy, eventually pestilence and all kinds of sickness, and even foreign armies coming in and taking them away, which is exactly what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came and took Judah away to Babylon. That old covenant continues on from Exodus all the way through the prophets who are sent to the people of God, telling the people of God to repent. When Jesus arrives, he fulfills all of those commands. He fulfills the demands of the law, which are given not merely as a test to Israel to see if they could do it and remain in the land, but also to reveal to us, to you and me, to all of us, that we are sinful, that we cannot keep these things, that not even a holy nation could keep these things. You know, so often, Chris, we hear people saying, if we just had the Ten Commandments up in all of our courthouses and if we just read the Ten Commandments in all of schools, well, maybe some good things would come of that. I don't know. But I know one thing for sure. We would not become a holy nation. because that was already tried with Israel and it didn't work. And now we have this whole testimony to us showing that we can't fulfill the law, but one has. His name is Jesus. And that is who we are to proclaim. The new covenant breaks in now through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and inaugurates the new creation, which the Old Testament prophets promised. And now as ministers of the new covenant, we're not like the Old Testament prophets who are merely coming and saying, you've broken the law, you're going to die, but one day there will be salvation that will come. We are coming, we're warning to be sure of God's wrath that will come upon sin, but we're also proclaiming the good news of the one who fulfilled the law.
And I think what we have to see, and I'm glad you made the point of taking us back to Abraham, we have to really look at that original intention of the promise made to Abraham, that when he said, you know, in you, all the Gentiles of the earth, all the nations will be blessed.
That's right.
And Galatians picks that up. And it says that we're children of Abraham by faith. And so we see that it was always God's intention through Father Abraham when he made that promise to include all the nations of the earth, peoples, tongues, tribes, that the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth and that we would announce the good news, because we remember that Abraham was not justified by the works of the law, but he was justified by faith alone.
That's right.
And that's what the distinction Paul's making in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that we, the Lord, the Spirit, has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And then he goes on and he just supports this contrast you just explained so well, Mike. He calls the old covenant with Moses on Sinai a ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. And even though that was glorious, even though God's law was glorious and had served a very important purpose as we understand our sin and understand the need for a savior, that ministry cannot save us.
That's right.
And so that's why he says that, you know, Moses had a veil and his face came out and they put a veil so that Israel would be blinded. They didn't understand that that glory was fading.
That's
and
right.
We see that to this day. Israel doesn't understand and they have not seen their Messiah. And so they're still trying to attain to that righteousness by the works of the law, Romans 10 says. Well, Paul makes the contrast here. That former ministry of condemnation had glory, but the ministry that we are now administering and giving as ministers exceeds in much more glory. How so? Well, he calls it a ministry of righteousness.
Right.
What are we ministering? We're ministering the righteousness of Christ. We're announcing the righteousness of Christ, that he fulfills, like you said, all the demands of the law. And not just that, but also a ministry of sanctification. And he says that here in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we're ministering the whole thing.
That's right. And we have to understand that it's with that new covenant comes a new creation. The law could not bring new life. Paul even says that. He says that in very clearly in Galatians 3, verse 21. He says, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. The covenant, the old covenant and its ministry was a ministry of law. Yes, it pointed people to Christ. It drove people to the Messiah. As they saw the sacrifices, they could put their trust in the promise that God made to Abraham previous to that and believe that their sins would be forgiven on account of the Messiah. But ultimately, it was a ministry of law. Our ministry is a ministry of gospel. Law and gospel are distinct. Paul makes that distinction very clearly. And it's we receive this by faith, not by works. Law is done by works. Gospel is received by faith. And it's important to understand that the covenant that God made with Abraham and the new covenant are both covenants of promise, received by faith. The new covenant, though, is the dawning of this new creation that will be consummated fully when Christ returns. But already now, it's being inaugurated, as you said, Chris, as we're being sanctified. So as we come and we sit under the Word, as we listen to the preaching of the gospel, as we're receiving Christ through Word and sacrament, which essentially is the ministry of the new covenant, this new life in us is coming to pass. We are with the old is being killed off. The old man dead in Adam is being mortified. That which belongs to the former age is passing away. But that which belongs to the age to come is coming to life. And it's through this ministry that God has appointed.
And now you understand, listener, why, I mean, all that, if this is new to all of you, that I know that's a big steak to chew on right there. But you know, think about the importance of this. Let's practically apply this now. When we look at, if you're sitting under a ministry that is predominantly law, and you know, you sitting under basically a legal preacher, you know, you could have the old, and we've reacted against this in this country, the old kind of hard-lined, you know, preacher who was up there just screaming and yelling about sin and pounding everyone, fundamentalism that people really reacted to in this country. And, you know, we've heard about all the charges of legalism and all that. Or today, you get a nice Moses.
Right.
So they've said, okay, we don't really want to do that to people. They didn't go to the gospel. They right. went to, okay, how can we help people in a nice, kind, right. helpful way? Let them tell them how to live. Okay, yeah. That's important. How to live is very important. But if they've forgotten the basic aim of the ministry, the heart of what we do is preach the gospel, you've essentially just put them back under the old covenant
exactly.
with a kind of kinder, nicer, gentler Moses.
Right, yeah. I think Kim Riddlebarger calls it law light. And we see that everywhere today. Like you said, I mean, we like to hear how to improve ourselves. I mean, who doesn't want to improve himself? We want to be fitter. We want to be nicer. We want to be gentler. But if that's the message, if that is the ministry of the word or the word that's being ministered, how to be better and nicer and more improved, you're exactly right, Chris. Then what we have is a ministry of the law, and that cannot bring new life. Really, what's the difference between a Christian or a non-Christian saying, you know, I need to be more patient. I'm going to really focus on being more patient. Give me some tips for how to be more patient. It doesn't require the Holy Spirit, does it? We don't need a Savior who came and was incarnate and died on a cross for our sins in order to accomplish that. You can just do that by your own resolve. But the ministry of the Word, which is empowered by the Spirit, brings to new life in us this life that God has purchased for us through Christ.
Right. That is absolutely crucial. And that's what Paul says here, you know. When you open up chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says, since we have this ministry, well, what ministry? It's the ministry we've been outlining in contrast to the old. Since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. We understand that what we do seems to be powerless. We understand that standing up preaching a crucified Savior on a cross doesn't seem to do anything. We understand that to the world, it seems like foolishness. God has said that's how the world characterizes it. But we don't lose heart in it. And what does Paul say here? But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, mm-hmm. not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, we've renounced this tendency to avoid our calling. That's what Paul's saying. We have renounced it. We've said, no, we're going to have confidence in what we're doing. We're going to handle the word of God as God calls us to handle the word of God. And then how does he say to handle it? We don't preach ourselves. It's not some, you know, pastor who's the hero or the vision setter or the goal setter who everyone looks to. Mm-hmm. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves. Who are we? Your bondservants for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
That's really important because that's what he's saying we do. We don't lose heart in doing that, even though it seems to people like it has no power. Mike, both of us can testify. When you preach Christ steadily and preach the gospel and the demonstration of the Spirit and power in his power, you see life come upon
the
people.
You see things happening. That's how else are people going to slay their sins? How else did you and I get pulled out of darkness? Where would I be today if I hadn't heard the gospel, if the gospel had been proclaimed to me? And so, dear listener, I mean, that's what we're concerned about. Are you in a church where you are hearing the person and work of Christ proclaimed? Is he central to the message? We're not talking about if the name Jesus is tacked on to the message where it's a list of how-tos or how to do this or how to do that in Jesus' name. Is the person and work of Christ central to the message? Because guess what? He's what the Bible is about. In the Old Covenant and New Covenant, all together, ultimately, it's about Jesus. Remember what Jesus said as he spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they which testify of me. Or when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, he proclaimed to them, beginning with Moses and the prophets, all the things in the scriptures that testified of him. He is the point of the Bible, because only he can give us life.
Right.
So we need the forgiveness of sins. We need eternal life. We need to be sanctified. We need to walk in godliness and holiness. And yes, we do need to do those things that God commands us to do in the law. We're not saying that we just throw the law away. We need to love our neighbor and love God, but we can only do that in the power of the Spirit, who enables us through the preaching of the gospel.
And, you know, I heard years ago, and maybe, you know, I've heard this so much, it maybe has kind of worn off on me. But for those who are new to this, maybe a good litmus test is, I used to hear this all the time, if the sermon could be preached in a Jewish synagogue, if your pastor's sermon could be preached in a Jewish synagogue without offense, because it's all practical tips. Jews are great with practical tips. They love the law. Or if it could be preached in a Mormon tabernacle and not cause offense, you're not getting the Christian message.
That's right.
You're not hitting on the exclusive claims that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills all righteousness. He is our life. And as he has preached to us, that is the way that God brings us out of darkness into the light. That should cause great offense to the legal preacher or the legal church that is predominantly ministering in ministry of law.
That's right. Every sermon that we hear, every sermon we preach, every sermon we hear, we should be asking the question, did this require Christ to die on the cross and be raised from the dead?
Amen. Good stuff, Mike. We're thankful that you've taken time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. There are maps to churches there, many resources there for you, so do please make use of that website. Mike, we're always thankful to have you, Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And again, thanks for taking the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.